Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the book of the prophet Haggai. You know, I read from chapter 2. In the second year of King Darius, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, and say, Who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Is it not in your sight as nothing? Yet now take courage, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Take courage, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Take courage, all you people of the land, says the Lord. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the promise that I made you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit abides among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once again in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all the nations so that the treasure of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with splendor, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give prosperity, says the Lord of hosts." I'd like to tell you about a little spot of land in a town where I lived for 8 years in Monmouth, Maine. There was a very large building on this piece of land, and it was right next door to one of the churches that my first wife and I served. There was a cemetery in between the church and the building. And this building is called Cumston Hall. It's named after a wealthy resident of Monmouth who had done well in business and had given a gift to the town of Monmouth. And it is a wonderful example of late Victorian architecture. There's a tower. It has all sorts of decorative shingles and just little details that you would expect to see on a building like that. And inside is a very small theater that looks like a European opera house with figures of cherubs painted in fresco on the ceiling and all sorts of gold detailing. And this building was originally meant to be the town hall. The town hall is now in another building down the street. And it also houses the library, which is on the first floor. And a few years ago, just after we left, they added an addition onto the back because the library needed to expand. So this building really holds down one end of Main Street, and it's a fantastic building. It's just wonderful to look at. Well, on the site of that building, which was built around 1900, give or take, previous to that had been, well, the building was still around. It was just a building. Built in the 1840s, when Dr. Cumston decided that he was going to give this gift to the town, I think looking at this building inspired him to do that. It was just a plain, nondescript building. And that building was built to replace an old meeting house that was built in the 1790s. And the descriptions of this meeting house were glorious. It was an old New England meeting house, had box pews, and apparently was quite a sight to behold. And in the 1840s, the town had decided that they were going to replace it with something that looked modern. And almost immediately after they built that second building, people thought, oh, maybe we should have kept the meeting house after all. And so as the 1800s progressed, there were many people that remembered the old Yellow Meeting House, as it was called, with fondness as they looked at this plain old building that was now their town hall. And I've often wondered if Dr. Cumston somehow had read this passage about the building that was to come would outshine the glory of what had been before. I don't know. But so it stands, and it's a wonderful presence in the center of town. And there's now the State Shakespearean Theater uses the opera house upstairs. And it's a great place to see a play. I thought of this as I was considering this passage from Haggai about the temple. Now, to give you a little bit of the context, the prophet Haggai was active around the time of the end of the exile, as the exiles from Babylon had come back. And the old temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And there were probably a few among those exiles. It had been 70 some odd years, and so it was a long, long time. And there were just a few, maybe, who remembered the old temple that had been built by King Solomon. That, from all descriptions, was a glorious building to look at and to be in. What Haggai was trying to do here was to remind the people that were there, and most of the people who had returned from the exile had never seen the land of Israel. They were children or even grandchildren, probably, of those who had been taken in exile. To remind them that because there had been a glorious past and the present didn't seem to be all that glorious, that it didn't mean that God had abandoned them. Quite the opposite. God was still present with them, Haggai said. He probably understood that it was very easy to idealize the past, to be nostalgic and to look back and think that things could never be that good again. But it's easy for the church to do that too, especially when we look back at saints. One person who was canonized in the Roman Catholic Church as a saint just recently was Mother Teresa, who had served the people of Calcutta, the poor, people who were totally forgotten in their society. And she ministered to them and comforted them at a time of death. Now, in the Catholic Church, when a person is canonized as a saint, it is not because they're perfect. It's because, instead, that they are an example of what a Christian should be like. And it's a very important distinction. And as it turns out, Mother Teresa was not a perfect person. As a matter of fact, she had an awful lot of struggles that very few people knew about. A book was published 10 years after her death, about almost 20 years ago now, in which there's a large collection of letters that she wrote to her spiritual director, in which she describes her inner struggles and how she rarely felt God's presence. And it shows a very different picture of someone that we often will idealize as somehow being perfect, as never having made a mistake and always knowing the right thing to do. We tend to sometimes idealize people from the past, that somehow somebody from the past knew exactly what to do, they never made a mistake, never had a doubt, just forged ahead and did whatever they needed to do and slept a good night's sleep. Well, that's about as far from the truth as it could possibly be. All the people that we remember as saints had struggles and did and said things that they probably regretted later on, and sometimes made bad decisions. So we want to think about those saints, who they might be. Every one of us has got a mental list of the saints that we have known. Those of you who have been here for a long time will indeed have a list of the people that dedicated themselves to this church through financial support and through work and serving as members of different boards and committees and spent countless hours making sure that everything went well in the church. And those people should absolutely be remembered. One of the saints that I think back in my own life was a pastor of my home church in Meriden. His name was John Udall, and John was there the entire time I was growing up. I was the last kid to be baptized before he started as a pastor. And he retired sometime when I was in college. He was there for just over 20 years. And one of the stories that I remember about him with great fondness happened at a church fellowship night in which they had a, I think it was a sort of a version of Truth or Consequences, something like that. And the idea was to get to know a little bit about people. One of the things that came out, and I'm surprised this wasn't more scandalous than it should have been, was that Reverend Udall, who was a saintly man and was kind and always said and did the right things, it came out that John was a big fan, they're all sitting down, of Charlie's Angels. You can remember back to Charlie's Angels with the, well, you know. And all of a sudden, everybody looked at him in a different light. He's human like the rest of us. Isn't that great? Sisters and brothers, all the saints that we remember were and are just as human as the rest of us. There's an important little factoid to remember about the word saint. The word saint, as it appears in the New Testament, never as a noun referring to saints, never appears in the singular. It is always in the plural. Paul writes his letters, and others wrote their letters, to the saints in Corinth, to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in Thessalonica. Always in the plural. What Paul understood is that saints aren't perfect, although he certainly encouraged people to do their best and to be faithful. But he knew that saints were not perfect, and that we were not necessarily saints individually, but we were saints together. Because all that word means is something that is set apart. That's what it means. Another word that comes from the same Greek word is holy. Holy is a word that has gotten an awful lot of bad press in the last century or so. But holy means the same thing. Holy simply means something that is set apart. It doesn't mean it's perfect. It is set apart. And as the church, we are called together. We are set apart, not to be perfect, not to have the appearance of being better than others, but simply to be set apart as the people of God, to serve God's people in this world. And that's what being a saint is all about. Undoubtedly, we could spend a long, long time telling stories about those saints. Already in my first year and a couple months here, I've heard some wonderful stories about people that are remembered with a great deal of love and fondness for the ways that they helped others. And I hope to continue to hear those stories about people that I didn't know, that you knew all so well. Now, there's one other factor that we have to take into account when we're looking at this story of Haggai talking to the people of Israel about the glories that will come. The temple represented for them God's presence. At that time, in that particular faith, people didn't have the sense of God being present everywhere all the time. The temple was the place where God resided. And if you wanted to be near God, you had to be at the temple. It's a very different way of looking at the presence of God. And so if that temple wasn't glorious, that meant that somehow the people of God were not providing a beautiful home for God to live in. I suspect what Haggai understood was that even though the temple represented the presence of God, that it wasn't God. In the same way, as we look at the church, this building is not the church. In New England Congregationalism, there's a very good reason why we call this a meeting house. Because that's what it is. This is the place where we meet and worship. The church is all of us. It is always the people of God. I think of a quote from Mother Teresa that you've probably heard me quote before, but I'll say it again. As we think of saints, whether ourselves, and yes, you are all saints, no exceptions. You may have some reservations about some others as to whether they are saints or not, but that's your own business. We are all saints. We are all called. We are all set apart to witness the Christ resurrection. So Mother Teresa said, and knowing a bit more about the struggle that she experienced in her life, to my mind, illuminates this quote even more. She said that God has not called me to be successful. God has called me to be faithful. I think we can say the same thing. God has not called us to be successful or big or perfect. As we are called to be a part of Christ's church, we are called to be faithful. And so in everything that we do, in everything that we are, let us be faithful. Because God is present with us all the time, not just when we're really good, but when we're at our worst. Not just when things seem to be going well, but also when things are not going well. And not just when life is perfect, but when life is anything but perfect. God is present with us. We as the saints, as the body of Christ. Now, I've probably told you this before, but I'll remind you again. Future generations of this congregation are going to remember you as the saints from the past. Really. They're going to remember you. Maybe not all of you individually. They're going to remember you as the saints, just as we remember previous generations. God has not called us to be successful. God has called us to be faithful. Amen.